Well, good morning from here at Oak Point Community Church. I just want to thank you for joining us for the sermon for February the 7th, 2021. And I want to start by asking you a question. And my question for you is this: what is something that every church needs to have to be a church? And you might think, well, every church needs to have a piano, right? They need to have a piano to be a church, right? Or you might think, well, every church needs to have good potlucks, really good potlucks to be a church. Well, in all seriousness, today I want to tell you about something that every church needs to have to be a church, and that is that every church needs to have qualified leadership to be a church, and in particular, a certain type of leadership that every church needs. Every church needs elders, and this is something that we read about and we understand from the Bible. And so today we're going to be talking all about elders. And it's not the kind of thing, though, that is like, oh, well, good, I'd like to hear about somebody else. But there's part of this that whether you are an elder or not, you have elders, but there's something here where it actually applies to you as a Christian. I think there's plenty here that applies to us all as Christians. And so let's begin the day just by reading the verses we're going to cover, beginning in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, and we'll read through verse 5. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word in this time, and I just pray that your word and what you mean by your word here comes out loud and clear. Give us a deep and a rich appreciation for what your word says and help us to just live it out. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'd like to begin at just the first part of verse 1. It says, so I exhort the elders among you. And I want to start with the so. The so is like a therefore, and it's connected to what we saw before. And if you'll recall from last week, he said basically that judgment starts at the house of God and then it goes out to the non-believers. And so I think this is along the lines of saying because judgment starts with the house of God, so there are some things that need to be in order with the house of God. And so he starts with the leaders of the church. And so the leaders need to have some things in order. They need to do some things and they need to do them with the right attitude, with the right motives, and they need to do them well. And so this is an exhortation for the elders. Because in so many ways, the elders are supposed to set the tone for things, and you will see that as we go through this. Now, I suppose it's possible that when you read this and you hear of elders, you may just think of the people in the church that are the older people in the church, you know, like the saying, respect your elders. But in the New Testament, as we read through the New Testament, elders are talked about within the church again and again and again. And we have actually got leaders of all the New Testament churches. We have two types of leaders in the New Testament church. We have elders and we have deacons. Those can be referred to as offices. They're offices in the church, or those are officers. And they have a particular job to do, and they're particular types of leaders. The elders are basically your pastor, shepherd, overseers of the church. They oversee all that goes on, and their emphasis is on the spiritual thing, but they also oversee all aspects of the church. They are the ones that are in the position of authority over the church, and they also protect the church is what their job is to do. And the other position is deacon. And the deacons are your leading servants in the church. And what they do is they come alongside the elders and they say, what can we do to help you so that you can concentrate on what God's calling you to do? And they do that again and again. That's who they are. That's their makeup. And that's what God has deacons do. But every church really needs both types of leadership. Now, today we are focusing on the elders, and because Peter gave this exhortation to the elders. Now, when I think about how this is going to play out, a lot of times I'll just really study the passage, and what I present kind of comes out of what I see is the passage and the necessary background that we have. What this is going to be, just so you know what to expect, is I am going to tell you 15 things about elders. 15 things about elders. And I know that's a long list, but I want you to understand that probably the first 8 of those are really background, just kind of putting us in the right mindset to understand who the elders are. And the last 7 I'm going to pull directly from these passages. And I would say that every single one of those things in the last 7 doesn't just apply to elders, but it applies to all believers. And this is encouragement we can have. So I think that's going to be the time when I'm actually going to be doing my preaching. A lot of this is going to be teaching and background. And then I really want to give you an exhortation that give you something that God is calling you to live by, whether you're an elder or not. And obviously, if you're an elder, this is especially applicable to you. So what does the Bible teach about elders? And that's what my first slide says. But I really could and should probably title this a lot of what the Bible teaches about elders, because this isn't everything that the Bible teaches about elders. There are some things that I've left off. So I would like to begin by just the words. We have elder, presbyteros. That is the Greek word for elder, and it might sound familiar to you. That's where Presbyterian comes from, a form, a denomination in the form of government that they have in their church. And then we also have the word overseer, and in the Greek, that's episkopos. Those two terms are really interchangeable, and usually what the way that you'll see them translated is presbyteros is elder, and episkopos is either overseer or bishop. But those terms are interchangeable. And there is this idea that a bishop is somebody that is like the head of numerous churches. But that probably didn't come into existence till closer to 300 AD. But in the early church, it was very interchangeable. And you can actually see that in Titus 1:7. And I'll be showing that to you in just a moment. So those are interchangeable terms. And I'm also going to show you a little bit later how I would also say that pastor is an interchangeable term used to describe this role of elder as well. So the second thing is, elders were to be appointed in every town and every church. We see this in Titus 1:5, where it talks about appointing elders in every town, and Acts 14:23, where it talks about appointing elders in every church. And so this is why I said in the introduction, every church needs elders. And when Paul gave instructions to Titus, and he gave instructions to Timothy, and the job was to go and to appoint elders and help churches identify who the elders are, because again, every church needs qualified leadership. The third thing about elders is, I mentioned this already just a little bit, but elders are not just the older people. Now, they may be older people, they may not be older people, depending on how you look at age, but they should be the people that are mature examples of Christ in the body. And so that's the way that they're described, and that's what qualifies somebody to be an elder. Now, also, I want to make the point about elders as you look in the Bible, and this is where I think a lot of churches have got it wrong, is that elders are, they're not simply officers like board members, board officers, or corporate officers. They are not aloof. They are not out of the day-to-day. They're an integral part of the church and the ministry of the church. So as you think about that, elders are not somebody who's not really involved with people. They're not. You don't want to think about them as people that are so high up and so far over people that they're not really involved. But no, they're teaching and pastoring and in relationship with the people. Now, one thing about it, when you think about something, sometimes it's called an elder board. You get that idea of board. One mistake that's often made is that we as men and women take qualifications of the world that make somebody successful in some other area like business or the medical field or sports or anything like that. And we think because they're successful in that area that they would be a successful elder in the church. And that just isn't the case. And the Bible actually gives us the qualifications of somebody who will be a successful elder. And those things are not at all part of those qualifications. Now, those qualifications are found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and Titus 1, 5 through 9. I'm just going to be sharing with you from Titus 1, 5 through 9. And they're very similar. There are some slight differences you can go and you can study, but this gives us a picture of what qualifies somebody to be an elder. And so let's go ahead and look at that. Titus 1, 5 says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." So here's Paul's instruction to Titus. He wants him to appoint elders in every town. This is what he directed him to do. "If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination." So these are some of the first qualifications. He needs to be above reproach, meaning he's not the type of person that's shady or suspicious, and he handles his affairs in a way that doesn't bring suspicion on him, because there's no reason to bring suspicion on him. And actually, I think when a person is above reproach, they structure their life in such a way to avoid those kind of things, and also not to put themselves in situations where they could be tempted and where they could fall in sin. He's the husband of one wife, or more literally, this is somebody who is a one-woman man. He's not open to the charge of being somebody who's out there chasing other women, that is not a flirt, you know, not somebody like that. This man is committed to his wife. He's a one-woman man. Now, some have taken this to mean that this person could never have divorce in their background, and other Christians take it more so that this is the quality of his character now, not where he's been, but where he is now. Is he a one-woman man? And in my understanding of this, as I've actually moved more in that direction than just looking at somebody's past and saying, hey, they've never had a divorce, but more of the understanding that this person's character is somebody who is deeply devoted to his wife, and he's absolutely a one-woman man. Now, I also don't think that means that the person has to be married, or that even if you think about it, I mentioned divorce, but also there's the fact that the wife could have died. Those things do not disqualify somebody, but it's his character. Does he have the character of a one-woman man? And it says, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. Or that could be translated, his children are faithful. It's like they're obedient. And this actually is particularly talking about, as you look at the word children, younger children. So it's when they're still under his household. Now, I think that we know if this meant that the standard was what their adult children were going to be like, a lot of times that would actually disqualify almost every pastor out there, because almost every pastor out there has children that go and live their own life and make their own decisions about things. And so the more the idea is that, as it says in Timothy, is that he manages his household well as they're under his care and under his direction. And so they're not out running wild. They're not charged with being the kind of kids that are just getting into all kinds of things, debauchery and insubordination. But as long as they are under his authority, and especially living in his household, that they are obedient to his leadership there. And I think just a word on that is, the idea here really is that if a person is going to be a leader in God's household, in God's house, you know, with God's people, then he needs to be a good leader at home. And if it's not working at home, then it's not going to work in the church. And so this is something that qualifies somebody to be an elder in the church. It says, for an overseer. Now here, that's where I said we're going to see that this term is used interchangeable, because if you recall in these verses, and Titus was talking about elder, and now it's talking about overseer. So it uses the terms interchangeably. For an overseer as God's steward, it means basically a manager of what's God's, not his, but it's God's. And so this church isn't my church, or isn't the other elder's church. It's actually not even your church. This church is God's church, and we're stewards of that. And so the overseer, the elder, is very much that. He says he must be above reproach. Now, it's interesting how that's mentioned again. This is the second time The elder is above reproach, so he's not a shady person. He's not a person that should be you should be suspicious of. Now, it goes on to say some other things, though. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Now, I'm not going to go into all those things, but this actually describes really what his character should be. So he's not somebody that is rude and acts out and loves money, but he loves people. And he's hospitable, and he has self-control in his life. And that paints the picture of what an elder should be. So when you think about who would be a successful elder, it's not somebody that is successful in the world's standards, in the world's eyes, but it's somebody that has these kind of qualities that the church needs in their leadership. It also says, for the elder, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So the elder must be able to teach God's word in the way that it's been accurately taught to him. And so he can't deviate from the truth, and that is actually what the Bible teaches itself. So he can't take what the Bible teaches and turn it into something else. He needs to teach the word of God with accuracy, and also when other people come and distort it, he needs to be able to refute them. And that's the one particular qualification that's called for in an elder that's not called for in a deacon, to be able to teach. Now, a deacon can teach, and sometimes some of the deacons have been great teachers, but this is one of the qualifications for an elder. So the scripture also tells us this, number six, elders who rule well are worthy to be supported financially, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. And there are some people out there that have the idea that, pastors, they would say, probably usually is the term that they would use, but I'm saying pastors and elders are interchangeable. They would say pastors shouldn't be paid. They should just do it for free. And some do. And that's okay. And that's a reasonable thing if that's what God has them do. But also, it's reasonable and honorable and good in God's sight for a church to financially support their pastor, their elders, and it's especially if those elders labor in preaching and teaching God's word, the scripture tells us. Now, I'm going to read that to you in scripture here in just a moment, but I want to give you the rest of this that go with the same verses. If there are accusations against an elder, that to entertain those, it should require 2 to 3 witnesses. And I would just say that there is some notion here of common sense protection against false accusations against an elder. And this particular area, especially in our day and age, can be tricky. But I think one thing it is painting the picture here in scripture that there can be false accusations against elders and that there needs to be proof and there needs to be witnesses that back it up. Eighth thing here is, if an elder does persist in sin, they're to be rebuked publicly, and that's going to be an example to the congregation that the church takes sin seriously, and they will not allow an elder to persist in sin and continue to be an elder in that way. So that comes, those last three come from 1 Timothy 5, starting in 17. It says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. And then the next verse gives us an idea of what this double honor is. It says, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out its grain. So you when you're working and you're farming, you should let the ox eat of what he's treading out. That's the reward there. And it says also that the laborer deserves his wages. And so if somebody comes and works for you and does good work for you, they deserve to be paid. Now, it's funny. It's almost funny me sitting here as a paid pastor sharing this. And I probably wouldn't share it with you if it weren't in the Bible at this particular point in time as we're talking about elders and I'm trying to give this idea of who elders are. But also, I think about it in terms of just the church, the way a church should be. Everyone should know and have that attitude that whether you're at this church or any other church, that a church should take care of their teaching, preaching elders and support them financially as you think about it this way. because that's what the scripture says. And then it continues, it says, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. And that, and again, that fear is a good and healthy fear. It's just knowing it's a seriousness of sin. And it's an encouragement to deal with sin and know that sin is taken seriously. Now, those were the first eight that we mentioned. Now let's get into the next ones. And we find these in our verses for today. And this is relatively simple and partly why I gave all the background on elders, because this is very, very straightforward as I see it, speaking about elders. But he says, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. He says fellow elder. He could have probably said, he could have said apostle. But I think he said fellow elder to point out the fact that, yes, he also is an elder. And rather than taking his maybe what would be considered higher qualifications as an apostle, but saying, hey, I'm an elder like you, and it's to encourage the elder. So this is really a word of encouragement. He also says he's a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And as you think about it, Peter saw Christ suffering. And not only that, around that same time, he hit a low point in his life. And I think he was in deep suffering also when he denied Christ three times. And then Christ was able to restore him and bring him back and use him. And so we have to keep remembering this was the same Peter. He also says a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. So he's looking ahead to Christ's return, and he knows what kind of glory will be revealed in Christ. And I think he has a special knowledge of that because he was on the mountain when Christ was transfigured. And so he is looking forward to what's going to happen, but he's looking forward as somebody that has a special memory of when he saw Christ more in his glory there on the mountain. It goes on and it says to the elders, it says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. This is what the elders are to do and how they're to do it. It speaks to both what they're to do and the motive that they're to have in doing it. So first of all, he says, shepherd the flock. Now, the word shepherd there could and sometimes is translated feed, tend, care for. There's also the idea that if somebody is a shepherd, they're caring for the flock, that they are protecting the flock from dangers. And so he says this to the elders, this is your job. And a word that we should be familiar with here in a spiritual sense, not the agricultural sense, we think pastor. Pastor actually comes from Latin, but it's a Latin comes from the Latin word for shepherd. But pastor, we think of pastors as being somebody in a certain position, and that's what he's saying, but it's more of a function here. This is a verb, he's saying, do this. Pastor the flock, care for the flock. So this is what the elders are to do. Elders are to be your pastors. Pastors is a function of the eldership, as you think about it. So pastor the flock or shepherd the flock of God that is among you. The flock is the congregation. It's like the sheep of God. We're actually all part of that. And so one of the cool things about being in a church and having multiple elders is that those elders are pastors to each other. And so who's my pastor? My pastor is the other elders at the church. They are pastoring me just like they're pastoring you along with me. And we do that together. So it says, shepherd the flock of God. We're the sheep of God that is among you. And so who is that? That's the people in your congregation. That's the people that have willingly come and sit under you and learn from you and are in a relationship with you and are part of your church. That's the those that are among you, the flock that is among you. And it also kind of reminds me of this. Think back to when Jesus restored Peter and he was talking to him. And in John 21:16, this is where he repeatedly asked him these same kind of questions. It says, he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend or shepherd my sheep. So Christ called Peter absolutely to be a pastor, to be a shepherd, and to shepherd the sheep. Now, he says, exercising oversight. Now, I would say that as you think about it, the the elders are not authoritarian. They're not lording it over. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But sometimes they have to make difficult decisions about what they allow in the church and they don't allow. And this means sometimes some things need to be stopped or prevented from happening. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes a person needs to be refuted. And this is to protect the church. That's the role there. And to keep the sheep safe. And so we see that sometimes that's what an elder has to do. They have to oversee everything and make sure things are tracking along in the right direction and things are biblical and things are what God would want. And so that's a big part of what the elders do. They oversee. Now, two more important qualifications are mentioned here when we talk about elders, and these are very, 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 very important. One is that they do the job and they don't do it under compulsion. Now, under compulsion means like you feel obligated to do it, or you're doing it just because, you know, somebody has to do it. You don't really want to do it, but you're doing it because maybe you're guilted into it, or maybe you just know that it has to get done. Maybe you do it and you complain about it, but your heart's not really into it. Nobody should ever serve as an elder in that way. And in fact, nobody should ever have to be convinced to be an elder. They should be willing to be an elder. And it says willing as God would have you. And because you're doing it with the attitude that God would want you to have, not that you're making yourself do it. It shouldn't be pulling teeth to get someone to be an elder. And again, I would say we should never, if we have somebody that we think would be a really, really good elder, we think this person would be really good and they're hesitant and they don't want to do it, that's something that at that moment, at that time, maybe it will change. They are not qualified to be an elder because they're not willing to do it. So we shouldn't try to talk somebody into it that's not willing. He says also, not for shameful gain. So another thing, if a person is to be an elder, they should never do it for what they can get out of it, the gain they can get. You know, whether it be financial or whether it be the praise of man or something like that. It should never be for your own shameful gain. That's the idea is that it's a selfish thing that's there. Now, a certain type of gain is okay, but it can't be a shameful gain or a selfish gain as you look at this. But I would say that what this implies is that it actually says the person needs to be eager to do the job. It's a little stronger than willing, so they need to be willing and eager. Eager is a little more positive there, but it's eager not to do the job for what you can get out of it, but it's to do the job for the Lord and what you give to him. So you want to be eager to give of your time, eager to give of your gifts and your talents to the Lord there. That's what an elder should be. An elder should be eager to do that. Now, your motives need to be pure, in other words. Now, notice how similar this is to what is mentioned about giving in 2 Corinthians 9:7. It says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So it's the same kind of thing. When we give our offering, all of us as Christians give our offering, we need to do it because we're willing and eager to give it to God, not because we have to or somebody's making us do it or we feel obligated to do it or, oh, the church really needs it. It's like, okay, listen. If you really, really in your heart don't want to give to the Lord, God will find another way. God will provide another way. But you're called and I'm called to give because we do it willingly and eagerly and because we're cheerful about giving to the Lord, as we see there. And that's just something that's really true about all of our worship and service to the Lord. Now, he says also, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So this is very, very, very important, having a church that really can stick together through all kinds of things and pass really some tests of time, is that you cannot put people in that position of elder and into your leadership, I would say deacon too, any type of leadership or any type of roles in the church that are hungry for power. And there are people out there that are hungry for power, and I think a lot of times it comes from the idea that it comes from pride. It comes from the fact that they know what's best and they know what this church needs and they know what change needs to come. And when you have somebody like that and they're telling everybody, what to do and what needs to be done. And they're trying to make things happen. So this word here, the word domineering, but the original Greek word gives the idea of making somebody bend the knee, forcing somebody, subjecting somebody through force, making it happen. That if you have somebody in a position of authority in your church like that, that's domineering in that way, they're going to cause great harm to the ministry. And if you're that way, you're causing great harm to the ministry. And so this is one of the big, again, qualifications of an elder. I think we see it in the qualifications. It's spelled out a little different here. Cannot be domineering, it says, but instead being examples to the flock. So, again, a person who's an elder must not do things by force, must not do things by intimidation. Sometimes this is translated lording over, and that would take us to Matthew 20, 25 through 28. It should in our memory remind us of this. It says, but Jesus called them to him, and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so as God describes what he wants an elder, he doesn't want somebody that lords it over. He wants somebody that is humble and somebody that would be a servant and to serve others and to lead, but to lead and largely by example. Now, I thought about this idea of being domineering, and also want to couple that with the idea that sometimes we see people that are domineering in the business world or the sports world or something like that, and they're very, very successful at what they do. But again, I'm here to tell you that that doesn't translate to the church and that it wouldn't be biblical. And I thought about a domineering person. One of the most domineering people that I ever was in a room with or encountered was Steve Jobs. Steve Jobs, a co-founder of Apple. I think he was a co-founder, but at least he was the one that really drove the business and really drove the second wave of growth with the iPads and iPhones and iPods and those things. And so Steve Jobs was a person that was very, very, very scary to be around for a lot of people. He had the reputation of, if you met him in the elevator and he asked you what you did, and if he didn't like the answer that you gave, that you may be fired by the time you got off the elevator. Now, those are stories that I've heard. And I didn't work for Apple. I worked for Adobe. But one time when I worked for Adobe, Steve Jobs came to visit us in Seattle. And he came specifically to speak to the engineering team that I worked on. And not just the engineering team, but the sales and marketing. But it was with regard to our product, InDesign. And the idea there was that he was pitching this idea that we should give it away for free on the Mac. That would be a great idea to do. And one of the things that happened in that meeting is there was a young gal up in the front taking notes. And this is probably a room with several hundred people in the room here, in kind of this conference center area that we have. And he stopped his speech right in the middle, and he just berated this gal for taking notes and basically yelled and screamed at her for taking notes. And he didn't want anybody taking notes when he talked. And I felt for her. I think at that moment, I really wish I stood up and said something to him. And I wasn't anybody. Okay. But it was this idea that somebody thinks that they could come in there and treat another person that way. And I don't really feel particularly bad sharing this about Steve Jobs, because that was the reputation that he had. People know this about him. This is the way he acted. But he was very, very, very domineering. And I think that brought him some level of success in the business world. He was really driven in what he did, but that's not the kind of thing that we can bring into the church. And I just use that as an example. And so if you have somebody that is a large personality, like as a pastor or elder, but they mistreat people and they are domineering over people or lorded over people, then that's not what God wants. In fact, that's just not how God wants us to treat people in general. The scripture teaches us a different way to treat people. And as you see, like, if you want to be great in God's eyes, be a servant, be a slave to others, put others first. Now, as Christians, we have to remember that as Christian leaders, it says here, but being examples to the flocks. That's what elders are. But just in general, as Christian leaders, we primarily set the example not through words or not through force and pressure, but by way of example, how we live our lives, how we treat others, how we talk to others, how we love and care for others. And the elders are really to set the tone at that. It says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And so this is one of the places in the Bible that mentions receiving a crown. In this case, it's for the elders, it's a crown of glory, it says. And I just want to share that when I read about the crowns in the scripture, which could also be translated wreath, it's like a prize that you get, I tend to think about these as being representative of eternal life that we have. So, for example, we have in 2 Timothy 4:8, the crown of righteousness. So Christ imputes his righteousness on you. And so that's what happens is when we have eternal life. There's the crown of life. You get to have eternal life and live and be with Jesus. That's the crown you get. There's the imperishable crown. And I think, again, that's the life and the reward of being with Christ that nobody could ever take away from you. And so perhaps the crown of glory is the privilege of being able to teach God's word, to shepherd his people, and then see the glory that comes from it when Christ is revealed. You know, I don't really think we're going to have, like, God's not going to go, hey, let me reward you with this crown that elevates you above everyone else, and you have this glory crown that you go and wear. And I've been in places where pastors and speakers had suggested that they're going to be wearing all these great crowns. And I don't see it that way. I don't read the scripture that way. I don't think that's what it means. But I think that it's going to be like a rich reward we have for doing the job as elders and doing it well and doing it in the strength that God provides in a godly way, and then to see the glory that Christ brings through it, through our service to him. And so that's how I think about that crown and other crowns. So let's get back to what the Bible teaches about elders and just reiterate these next seven things. So first of all, just remember, elders pastor and oversee the flock. That's what this told us in 1 Peter. So again, they pastor or they shepherd the flock and they oversee the flock. Those are verbs. And there's also a noun form. So somebody can say he is a pastor. But what does he do? He pastors. He shepherds. He oversees the flock. So that was number 9. Number 10 is, remember, elders must not serve under compulsion or out of obligation, but they must be willing. And this is where I want to make it personal for you, whether you're an elder or not. As you think about it, anything that you do for God needs to be done willingly. You should never do a single thing for the Lord that you're doing under compulsion because you have to, because nobody else will do it. If that's the kind of attitude that you do it with and you do it as an offering for the Lord, then there's no offering made at all. And so what you do, anything that you do as service to the Lord, needs to be done willingly, whether you're an elder or you're not. That is the kind of motive and attitude that we need to have. We need to have a willingness to serve the Lord. And if you're put in the position where you're doing stuff just because you have to, you need to really pray about it and see, is this something that's wrong in your heart, or is this the wrong place at the wrong time for you, and somebody's putting this on you, and it's really something that you need to learn to say no? Because a lot of times the problem is we don't know how to say no, but we need to say no if we're doing it, again, if we're doing it under compulsion because we have to. The next thing is, elders must not serve for shameful gain, but because they are eager to serve the Lord. And so again, any way that you're serving the Lord, that you're doing it for your own gain, for your own shameful or sinful gain, then that is not service to the Lord. That's service to yourself. And so it needs to be eliminated. And again, you need to pray about it. You need to seek the Lord about it. And you need to ask him to convict you of that, if there's any way that you're doing that. And I would say that if you're really real with yourself and you really apply the word, you'll find little places where somehow your service to the Lord either makes you feel better about yourself or makes others feel better about you. And so you take some of that. And so just be very careful with that. Don't do that. And repent of that when God shows you that you're doing that, because there might be a little moment where he shoots you with a little arrow and he convicts you that, hey, you're somehow getting some gain out of this. This isn't for me. This is for you, he'd say to you. And so watch out for that. But instead, we need to be eager to serve just because it's for the Lord, not for ourselves, but we're eager to do it for God, eager to do it for Him. And so that should be true of all of our Christian service. And then remember, it says elders must not be domineering. Number 12, elders must be not domineering, but instead lead by example. And I would say, again, it's the same thing for all believers. You know, what kind of life are you living? Is your life an example to others that would want to follow Christ? Every single one of us should be striving to live a life that's worthy of following our example. And if you're not living a life that's worthy of following your example, why not? Why wouldn't you do that? And so, again, I would say really seek the Lord and pray and ask Him to show you what in your life is really not worth following, and for Him to help you to change that and to live a life that's worth emulating, worth other people looking at you and say, hey, I'll follow your example. Number 13, and I didn't mention this as I went through this, but this is good. I'm mentioning in the recap, Christ is the chief shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. The elders are under shepherds. So as you think about this, we are all just serving under the true shepherd, Jesus Christ. And so, again, it's not our church, it's His church. We're not the head of the church. He's the head of the church. So everything we do needs to be done under Him and under His authority. And it's the same way for you as a Christian. Everything you do is done under the authority, the lordship, and the headship of Jesus Christ. And you are serving under Him, for Him. And He's a good boss to work for. He really, really is. He's the best. 1 Peter 5:5 then gives some instruction, not just to the elders, but to those in the church. And particularly it says to the younger. It says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so this gives me 14 and 15 here. 14, congregants, so it's those who are younger, but also I think this is really everybody who's not one of the elders, so you might think of that as younger spiritually, or just not the elders, but in particular, I think it's easy to see this for a young person. It says, congregants willingly subject themselves to their elders. So nobody can really, like, and should, nobody should or nobody can make you come under the submission of your elders. But it's something that you willingly do. You become part of a church and say, I'm putting myself under these elders. I'm going to sit under them and learn from them and be part of their church. And it's something that you willingly do. But it's something that you all should do somewhere, whether you're at Elk Plain Community Church or some other church. Every Christian should be part of a church and under some elders and have that authority in their lives. Number 15, and the last one here, is elders and congregants both need to be clothed with humility. And this, I think, is one of the just key ingredients that makes it all work. And I think pride would be the thing that would make it not work. But we need humility towards one another. So you need elders to be really humble people that can do all the things that they're called to do and can do it with humility. But we also need the people in the congregation to be humble people. People that are willing to humble themselves and subject themselves to the authority that elders have in their lives, and that when both are humble and it comes together and you've got all these humble people working together, God really works through it and God really blesses it. But when pride gets to be a part of that, it's very, very destructive. And so we need to really watch for that. And if God shows you or convicts you, there's some area where you have pride, like it's like, you know, I have all the answers. They should do things my way. These people don't know what they're doing. I'm going to fix things for them. Watch out, because what does it say in the Bible about pride? It comes before the fall. And it probably means a fall is coming your way. And so anyway, so these were the things that a lot of the things that the scripture tells us about elders. We're really blessed to have elders here at this church. And I look forward to raising up new elders. I hope this church just continues to do that. And it's not really us that does it. All right, God does it. He works in their lives, and we get to really just be here and be a part of that. So I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to the elders that we have continuing to grow and to serve Him, and that we will be blessed by them. But just remember, if you're not an elder, God still wants you to do things willingly, eagerly, and as an example to others. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word, and thank You for this time to share. I just ask Your blessing on everybody who's watched this, and I pray that You would guide us and direct us to be in a place where we are maturing in our faith, Lord, and that we are really eager and willing to serve you. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much. I appreciate you, and I will be with you again here probably next week.